St. Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 26, Jesus and his disciples arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, and that is also known as the Gadarites, which is opposite Galilee. And as he stepped on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." And Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilds. So Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there was on the hillside a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd rushed down the hill, the steep embankment, into the lake, and they were drowned. When the swineherds saw what had happened, they ran off, and they told it in the city and in the country. Then the people came out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all of the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with terror. So he got into the boat and he returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Go to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And so he went away proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. Amen. The gospel of Christ. And there's something that I just wanted to point out there before we run back over into the Old Testament, is that a mighty miracle had been worked in the presence of all these people, hundreds, maybe thousands of people that lived in the city, lived in the countryside. They knew about this man. They put up with him. They would try to protect themselves by chaining him up and putting shackles around his throat and his wrists and his ankles. But when the demons would, you know, all get together, they would just break the chains. And this man was just living out in the tombs, terrorizing people. I imagine it would be kind of difficult even to have a peaceful funeral as you go out to bury somebody in the cemetery. Here's this literal lunatic running naked through the tombs, cackling and defying God. And yet, it's interesting that when Jesus stepped off that boat, those demons, what? Jesus, the Son of God. They knew Jesus immediately. Jesus didn't have to open his mouth. He didn't have to utter a word. The demons know God. They used to be his angels. Amen? And so they know God. They saw Jesus. And because they knew God and they knew that this was Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, they knew what Jesus' authority was. And they were afraid. There's one place that demons don't want to go. That's the abyss. That is a place that is prepared for the devil and his angels. And They don't want to go there because it is a place of torments, even for angelic beings. It is a place of torments. They are powerless there. And so they're praying, oh, Jesus, don't make us go to the abyss. And so, you know, they said, how about this herd of swine? And I had one professor tell me that even most pigs have more common sense than human beings do. Because that herd of swine, upon being possessed by 1,000 demons, they had the good sense to rush down the hill and drown themselves. Whereas humans will just go through life possessed by whatever, not doing anything about it. And so that was, you know, it was a wonderful display of the authority of Jesus. And when you think about it, Jesus really didn't do anything. He got off the boat. The demons are doing most of the talking. Please don't send us to the abyss. Where do you want to go? Well, send us to this herd of swine. Okay. And off they went. So, you know, it's just the power of Jesus' name. And folks, it's important that we understand that we have been given the name of Jesus, at which name every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, on earth, and even under the earth. You know, we know that the Bible tells us in the Nicene Creed, Apostolic Creed, that in the 3 days that Jesus was dead, the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot of what was going on, but it gives us certain little references in the Old Testament, wherever, and these two creeds kind of fill in the blanks that he descended into hell. And what did he do? The Bible tells us that he defeated the authority of Satan in Satan's own living room, in front of all of Satan's little minions. And while he was down there, the Bible goes on to say, and he took captivity captive. Because at that time, even at the time of Christ's death, Jesus didn't tell that repentant thief, today you will be with me in heaven. What did he tell the thief? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Because until God the Father accepts the sacrifice that Jesus did and says that is enough, then a soul cannot enter into heaven. Only angels have been there up until that time. But when Jesus went down and he took captivity captive, he took all those people out of Abraham's bosom, which was the place of the departed dead. You had the place of torments, a great chasm in the place of Abraham's bosom, place of the departed dead. That's what it was divided into. So he took Abraham's bosom's occupants and took them to heaven. I'm not saying that Abraham's bosom was not a nice place to be, because that was the promise that was given to the children of Israel, that place called Abraham's bosom. But dude, it ain't nothing like heaven. Amen? And what a time of rejoicing that must be. And so Jesus was busy even, you know, there. And there, when Jesus showed up in hell, and here's all these angels that had sided with Lucifer. The Bible tells us that one-third of the angels fell. Out of the gazillions of angels that there are, one-third of them sided in rebellion with Lucifer against God. And Michael the Archangel made short work of them. All right? But can you imagine that you're down here and you've been down here in hell for a couple thousand, maybe 4,000 years, before Jesus, you know, came on the scene, and you're a demon, and this is where you hang out, and yeah, it isn't real pleasant to be in, but this is our home, and whatever, and then all of a sudden, God shows up in your living room. Jesus Christ shows up. Can you imagine the abject horror
in the minds and the hearts of every demon down there. God's here. What's he going to do? Is he going to send us all to the abyss? What's he going to do? They didn't know. They didn't know the plan of salvation. Nobody had figured it out yet. All right? Lucifer thought up until that moment he had won. Hung Jesus on a tree. That's it. So much for the Messiah. See you later. All right? So up until the point that Jesus shows up in Satan's living room, all of hell is having a celebration. Wow, that's pretty wild, isn't it? Just the horror, just the stone cold realization. If we won, how come he's down here whipping the living fire out of the devil right now? Pretty awesome. We don't think about these things. The Bible doesn't give a whole lot of reference to it. But you go ahead and fill in the blanks with what the Bible does give you, and it's pretty neat stuff. But what I wanted to go to today is a sad, sad story. Okay, it's over in 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 through 15. It's a story about Elijah. You have Elijah, who was followed by Elisha. Okay? And so here's Elijah. This guy was the warrior prophet. He didn't have any problem killing off a whole city full of false prophets. I mean, this guy was God's right-hand man. And so he had gone and confronted the prophets of Baal and had killed the prophets of Baal. And so Ahab comes back and tells Jezebel, the wicked queen, that all the things that Elijah had done, and Jezebel, she's a Baal worshiper. And this is her religion. Baal's her god. And this so-called man of God, this prophet, this Elijah character, has killed all of her prophets. Now, you know, common sense would get you to thinking, if this one guy can come along and kill 400 of my prophets, maybe I'm serving the wrong God. Okay? But it doesn't ever mention, enter her mind. And so Jezebel, she gets off, man, she's mad, and she proclaims to Elijah, who just got through killing 400 prophets of Baal, she tells him, look at this, then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me, like, he had just killed 400 of their prophets, and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. In other words, she's saying, this time tomorrow, Elijah, you're a dead man. He just killed, by his own hand, 400 false prophets. And this queen gets up and said, you're on top of my most wanted list right now, Elijah. I'm going to hunt you down and I'm going to kill you. And what does God's man do? He runs away. He's crying like a little baby. Oh, Jezebel's mad at me. Well, yeah, I should have thought of that before you killed 400 of her prophets. You know, if she was all that big of a, you know, a hindrance to you or an opposition to you, you might want to think twice before you go ahead and kill off 400 of her pastors. You know, it's just not a smart thing to do. So, this is what he does. He got up and he fled. He left. He didn't say, hey, I just took care of 400 false prophets. I'll take care of whatever that old witch sends me. No, he fled. And then he went a day's journey into the wilderness and came down, sat under a solitary broom tree, and he said, God, please let me die. She's after me. Just had a fantastic victory, but now Jezebel's after me, so the only thing I can think of to ask of you, God, is please let me die. It's not worth the fight. Poor old Elijah. So, he says, it's enough. Take away my life. For I'm no better than my ancestors. And what are his ancestors? Dead. Okay? He said, I'm no better than my dead ancestors over here. So
so you just might as well take my right now. God, there ain't a thing. You just empowered me to kill 400 false prophets, but there's not a thing that can be done now. So God, just go ahead and kill me. Sounds kind of like Jonah, doesn't it? Okay. And then he lay down under the broom tree and he fell asleep. And then an angel touched him, said, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there was at his head there was a cake, a big loaf of bread, and a glass of water. And he said, "Go ahead and eat it." And he ate it, and he drank, and he lay back down again. And sometime later, the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, otherwise the journey will be too much for you." And so he was preparing Elijah for a journey. He didn't realize it. This would be Elijah's last journey. One way or the other, Elijah was going to snap out of this funk. This was his last journey. And so he went for 40 days and 40 nights until he traveled all the way to Mount Horeb in 40 days or 40 nights. What does that mean? Well, they say that you can make 15 miles a day. This man traveled hundreds and hundreds of miles in 40 days and 40 nights without any kind of food. Probably found some water along the way to drink, but he did that. And so when he got there, okay, this is where God led him. So God brings him into a cave. You don't have to sleep under a tree. I've got a nice cave for you, Elijah. And then the word of God came to him and says, "Well, what are you doing here, Elijah?" Did you ever say that to your kids when they're just doing something embarrassingly stupid? "What are you doing?" I know my dad said that to me, but what are you doing? You know, that's what God said to Elijah. Why are you prophet of God? What are you doing? And what is his response? Man, he has a good response. He can have, here's the chance. He just traveled hundreds of miles without any food. This is a great physical victory in itself. And he says, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, and for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they are seeking for my life to take it away." So the same thing, hundreds of miles ago, 40 days ago, he's still singing the same song. Nobody loves me. Everybody's out to get me. So obviously he didn't learn anything in the journey of 40 days and 40 nights. So God says to him, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. For the Lord is about to pass by." Okay? Elijah, it's you and me now, Bubba. Face to face. Alright, now there was a great wind. It was so strong that it was splitting the mountains and breaking rocks into pieces. Pretty stout wind. Okay, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And then after the fire, sound of sheer silence. And I like it says, when Elijah heard it, heard what? Sheer silence. In other words, when Elijah didn't hear it, okay, because there wasn't anything to hear, that's what God is. God. God isn't all these contradicting voices coming at you. God comes to you in that quiet place. All right? So when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice from him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" It's the third time Elijah's been asked this question. He's just seen God. He answered. And I wish I could tell you that he had a great revelatory answer to God. I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, and for the Israelites who have forsaken your covenant, throw down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away. The same old spiel he's been feeding God all this time. You know what it was? It was an excuse. God's man was giving God excuses. We don't ever do that, do we? Verse 15, then the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. That was it. That was his last opportunity. After this, he goes to heaven and Elisha is called. That was his last chance before he disqualified himself as God's spokesperson. God gave him three chances. What you up to? What are you doing? What's your life all about?
They hate me.
Let's try this again. How you doing? What's going on? What's your life all about?
They want to kill me.
And God sees. And I think he's trying to show Elijah, you don't have the right mindset to be God's man. Because to be God's man and God's woman, you've got to be able to take your eyes off the self and put them on Jesus. You've got to take your eyes off of what's going on around you and bring up the word, thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against you, and you get your eyes on Jesus. That's how you're God's man or you're God's woman, all right? But they have a saying in Louisiana, okay, that when you're up to your elbows in alligators, it's hard to remember that your first job, your first intention was to drain the swamp. But somehow these alligators kind of got your attention. That kind of got you sidetracked just a little bit. Amen? And the devil is so good at sidetracking us. Amen? He does that. We get our eyes off of God. We start looking about how everybody's picking on me. We start looking at that God just, you know, there's nobody left. It's you and me, God. And I'm kind of worried about you, quite frankly. You know, I don't know what's going on. And at that point, I think this was God's mercy showing Elijah three times. Buddy, you lost it. You lost your calling. You've lost that zeal. You lost that relationship where, you know, you were the servant, the prophet of God, and I would answer your prayers and bring down fire and just lap up the sacrifices of these 400, you know, bad prophets. You know, you've lost it. And because of that, and that third time, I almost see or hear the resignation in God's voice. Then the Lord said to him, go, return to your way to the wilderness of Damascus. Gave you three tries and you just don't have it. The Apostle Paul had one overwhelming concern. He wasn't concerned about missing heaven. He knew he was going to heaven. You just read it, to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. All right, he knew his relationship with God was there. But what was he concerned with the most? Disqualifying himself from God's service. If these Judaizers that followed him around could get Paul to lose his temper and maybe strike somebody which they so richly deserved. I mean, this would not be a big surprise to any of the angels. I'm sure the good angels are saying, hit him! Hit him! And Paul is saying, no, I can't. Well, then choke him a little bit. There are things that if we do this in this life, we won't lose our salvation, but we will lose our testimony. And people will say, why should I listen to you? This is what you have done. And I would never do that. And so that's what concerned the Apostle Paul. He didn't want to disqualify himself. May I say that if you have got your head on right, and you're like we've talked about before, keep your eyes open. Be looking for God to move. God's doing things all around you every minute of every day. You're saying, God, show me a miracle. He has probably showed you easily 20, 30 miracles every day. It's just that we're not tuned into that frequency. We're not turned into that channel. We're not looking for it. And as a result, we're like Peter and John and missed out that there's angels sitting at that tomb. They didn't see him, but the ladies did when they showed up moments later. All right? We need to keep our eyes open for what God is doing so we can use that to kind of jump on board, piggyback on with this. You know how they tell you don't piggyback going through the gates? Only one car go through at a time. You can lose your life if you follow somebody through the gate. All right. I have heard of one person getting caught in the gate, so it's not a good idea to piggyback through the gates. All right. But that's basically what God has shown me. He's already out there doing wonderful things. Just when I see it, kind of piggyback on that and then use that as an opportunity to start talking to people about God. Wow, did you see that? That was God. That was a God thing right there. Isn't God good? And it just may be just a little couple of minutes of cheering somebody up that God is here and God is doing wonderful things in our lives and He loves us and He loves doing good things for His children. And, you know, our lives have a meaning because our lifestyle points to Jesus. Elijah lost that. It was supposed to point to God. And yet every time God asked him, he said, well, let's see, what's going on? Jezebel hates me. She's trying to kill me. And I'm better off dead. And he answers the same way three times. Jezebel hates me. She's trying to kill me. I'm better off dead. How much victory do you see in that statement? And neither did God. All right. And so, and I'm not here saying, be careful. This week you guys are going to disqualify yourself. No, that's not going to happen. But I don't want you to get so caught up in the things of life. Like Terry and I are going through a lot right now. And it's real easy for her to get disappointed because it just seems that we don't even make it through one problem and another problem piles on. It just seems that she's the one that the devil's playing monkey pile on Terry with, all right? It's easy to get discouraged, and when that happens, it's easy to take your eyes off God. But God has given us the church, and He's given us each other, that when we see that kind of stuff happening with our friends, with our neighbors in Jesus, that we can be there to encourage them. All right? Let's keep each other encouraged during the times when it may be like, you know, when is it going to stop? Now, Terry said that last night. Dale, when is it going to stop? And I said, I wish I could give you some, you know, wonderful advice. But I don't know what God is doing. All I know is greater is He that is in us than He that is in the world. You know, so God's doing something. And, you know, it's just unfortunate that Terry seems to be getting the, you know, the short end of the stick. So be praying for us, because we're all going through the same thing. We all face disappointments daily. We all face rebuke daily. Somebody doesn't act the way that we kind of anticipated they should have reacted. That happens to everybody daily. Don't let it get so bad that you just have determined for the rest of your life, this is just what the rest of my life is. Just like Elijah, this is the rest of my life. No good thing coming out of here. God says, well, if that's really what you believe, then I'm going to send you out. You're going to anoint your successor, and then I'm going to give you a ride home. I'm going to send Uber after you. Angelic Uber is coming for you. And he gets to take the, gets to take that ride home. Amen? But I just think of that. Because, folks, I think all of us have experienced wonderful times in our spiritual walk. Elijah didn't know that there was a rest of the story. He just gave up. So that was the end of his story. But I'm here to tell each one of you here today, there is a rest of your story. Amen?
Amen.
Father God, thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord God.